Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the message you've laid in my heart, I pray that I'll be able to share it clearly and simply, with not adding to or taking away, but that which, Lord, that you want to us to hear and receive. And those that be watching perhaps by internet, we also pray for you as well. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. The last Adam. Apostle Paul speaks here of two Adams. He's speaking of two Adams, a first and a last. The first Adam, of course, we know, was the first human being on earth that God created by him and placed him in the Garden of Eden. The last Adam that Paul is talking about is, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Paul begins to make a contrast here. By the first Adam was natural, physical, born of a lump of clay. God breathed into this Adam and he became a living soul. The last Adam, of course, is Christ, is spiritual and heavenly. And he was within him and had within him the very life and a substance of God himself. Both have great significance in each and our daily life and each and every one of us here. The first Adam sinned. He rebelled against God's commandment, which was not to eat of that tree, but he did. He had a free choice. He used his choice, and his choice was not wise. And of course, he rebelled against God's commandment. And because of his choice, it infected all of his descendants with a sin nature. It's why we struggle today with sin in our lives. It's why we have death. It's where death came from. Death through sin. Remember when the serpent said, "You will not surely die, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." But he did die. And the death was, of course, death universal throughout, passed down to all of us. Death through sin. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. This is a corresponding reference to 1 Corinthians. When I read that, you'll see why it's corresponding. It's a very similar passage to what's written in 1 Corinthians. In Romans chapter 5, it makes it very clear, very easy to understand, very simple reading, verse 12 through 21. If you found it, you're just going to back up a few pages from where you were. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that have not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, eating of the forbidden tree. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." The offense, of course, is what Adam did by disobeying God's commandment. The free gift, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is our free gift from the Father. "For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation," meaning Adam, "but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We've seen the mercy of God in our Sunday school lesson this morning. God's mercy was extended to Lot. And as Leroy mentioned, did a good job, by the way, Elroy. The sin in Lot's life, his conduct and his character was nasty. But because of Abraham, God spared Lot. That is mercy. That is grace. And that grace can be so clearly seen in our Sunday school lesson. I can tell you that God was not blindsided by what took place in the Garden of Eden. God knew exactly what was going to take place. He knew it before it happened. He knows the end and from the very beginning. So God knew exactly. He already had a plan in place. So he was already aware of the breakdown in Adam's race. God had this plan in place to rescue us. He spoke of it when he spoke to Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in your generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Genesis 17:7. We are descendants of him. That's who he's speaking of. God was telling the world that a new race is about to be born on earth, and I am sending you a second Adam, and he will be the firstborn of this new race. He is going to raise up a spiritual seed made of multitudes from all over the world. That's what we're talking about, the worldwide church. And this seed will be a heavenly seed. It'll be heavenly people. And their birthright will not be of this world. What will be of my kingdom? And I'll be speaking a little later, maybe next Sunday, Lord providing, about the kingdom of God. In his prayer, thy kingdom come. What was he referring to? We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next Sunday. Christ is coming onto the earth. He is heralded a new man. We have, that's the Christmas story that we have. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the flesh that Jesus took on was the likeness and similitude of Adam. Sinful flesh. And yet, Jesus was not sinful. But yet, he put up with all the temptations of sinful flesh. He says, the Scripture says he was tempted in all ways as man, yet without sin. So he had to come and fulfill what Adam could no longer do. The first Adam could no longer do. Jesus came as being the firstborn among many brethren, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Jesus came as the heavenly and the righteous man. He took on that fleshly nature of old Adam. He had to do that in order to be able to taste death for every man and represent us. We can't say, well, you don't know how we feel. You don't know what we go through. Oh, yes, he does know exactly what we go through. He knows what we're faced with. He knows the temptations that we're tempted with because he was in all ways tempted, yet he was without sin. And so now this new covenant that he has established with Abraham, he no longer recognizes the old Adam. He sees only the new man, Jesus Christ. The old man, the old Adam, fleshly and natural, is no longer standing before God, for the Lord declared only one man can stand before me, and I will recognize nobody else except the last Adam, which is Christ. Nothing of Adam's nature can approach the Lord. No work, no ministry, no sacrifice can be accepted except that which is done in the second Adam, Christ. He is the only seed that the Father recognizes. To have fellowship with God, we have to become part of this last Adam. We have to be incorporated into him and become his seed. And we do that by accepting his sacrifice he made on the cross. Paul said, we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is a work of grace and grace alone. And he accomplished it for us on the cross. Paul said very plainly, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. In Colossians 1 and 13 is where we see that. Jesus died. He took the old Adam with him to the grave. And when the Lord rose from the dead, he left the old man there, old Adam there. And so now in God's eyes, that old man remains dead. Remember the scripture in Galatians 2:20? Crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Now you might say, Pastor, I know that today I'm in Christ. I've accepted him as my Savior. I did that by faith. I realize today that I'm a new creature, but I still struggle terribly with certain habits. It gets me so discouraged. And I can tell you that Satan would love to convince you that God has given up on you. He wants you to think that God sees you as dirty and filthy with sin, but I can tell you it is a lie. It is a lie. This battle is very common to all believers. And when you're in the midst of it, Satan will try to convince you that the old man is still in control. But I can tell you that we can get victory through Jesus Christ. Our victory comes only through Jesus Christ. You can work as hard as you want to work. You can struggle as much as you want to struggle. And Paul says that all that struggling is actually in vain if you just need to trust what Jesus did on Calvary. Trust him. It's his righteousness you receive, not yours. We have no righteousness. No matter what your situation is, no matter what your condition is today, I don't want you to waver because he loves you so very much. God has never stopped loving Adam's race in spite of all of its wickedness and all of its adultery that you read about in the scriptures, so much of it, but yet he preserved us throughout history to the very time of the cross when he stepped in with his rescue plan, and our victory comes solely through repentance and faith and trust in what God did for us on the cross. Paul explained it this way. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans 6, 4 and 5. Beautiful news, beautiful promises. The old man is legally dead in God's eyes. And he sees in us a new man because he sees us through Jesus Christ, his Son. If you're in Christ today by faith, it doesn't matter how you feel about yourself, because I can tell you that there's sometimes you don't feel very saved. Sometimes I'm glad faith is not based on feeling, because we'd be in bad shape. We would be in bad shape because we don't always feel well. But it's not based on feeling. It's based on fact of what Jesus did on the cross. It's not on feeling. It's the fact that he died for us. And we have his righteousness. There's so many believers today who are bound by many habits. Are you struggling in a habit today? Are you finding yourself having trouble trying to gain in any way? If it is, you're probably doing it on your own willpower. When you try to fix things in your own willpower, it doesn't work out too well, because you will fail miserably. You will fail miserably. But if you trust Jesus' righteousness, that's why you can stand today uncondemned, because you're not trusting anything in what you're doing. You're trusting what he did. He did it for you. He did it for you. It's his righteousness that we're able to stand today uncondemned. I'm grateful today that I'm able to stand in the pulpit and share his word today because of what he did on Calvary. I'm a sinner saved by grace as you. Saved by his wonderful grace. You still struggle with things in our lives? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And sometimes it may take us our entire lifetime. But you know what? Ultimately, the struggle will be over. When God calls us home, our struggle will be over. It'll be done. Are you listening to me? It's done. It's finished. Some have already made that passage. Our loved ones here have left us, and they made that passage. And they're no longer struggling. They have final victory. And I'm glad that we have the victory through Jesus Christ today. It isn't anything we can do. Nothing that we can do. Don't struggle in your own. Trust Jesus. Trust him. Paul said in Romans 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." Do you understand what Paul's saying there? If you're the one doing the work, it's going to be a debt. It's a debt if you're doing the work. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Did you catch that? When you give up trying to struggle for what you're trying to be righteous, and you accept the righteousness of Christ, there's the key. And that's what Paul's saying. That's the key. Do you understand that? Stop struggling, because your work and the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But receive our Lord's righteousness, because he justifies the ungodly, and it is accounted for righteousness. This is a truth that we need to understand. I hope I've been able to make it clear to you. The first Adam in you is dead. In God's eyes, the first Adam is dead. The old man simply can't help you against the enemy. Your victory comes through Jesus Christ. It does not come through weeping or striving, but by faith that Jesus Christ has won the battle for you. Paul said there is only one condition that's attached to his promises. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, Colossians 1 and 23. You see, Jesus, the last Adam, demonstrates that faith. Love has been perfected among us, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17. John was saying that the Father's love for you is secure. Follow our Lord's example. Jesus lived his entire life on earth, dependent on the Father. Passage after passage you read in the scriptures of Jesus healing people and working miracles and performing wonders. He said he did it nothing without consulting his Father. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. John 5:19. You see, Jesus surrendered everything to his Father to be an obedient son. And we are to do likewise, to become totally dependent on the Father as Jesus was. But you see, there's so many today spend their days straining to break the power of sin in their lives by their own workings and their own strivings. And then we grow weary of the striving. That's why some have given up their marriages. Some have given up on their faith of ever hope of ever being free. Some have said, I'm living in a living hell. The Lord hasn't ever proved himself real to me. I've prayed for years, but he's never set me free. I pray that he does set you free today. I pray that you'll have your own personal experience with him, and you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is at work in your life. When I hear these things and people say these things, I think of God's promises, his many promises. He said he'd come and he would break every chain. He would set every captive free. He would crush Satan's dominion, and he would come and dwell in us and give us resurrection in our lives every day. So many promises we have that convince me that the Father did not send the last Adam in vain. The last Adam, Jesus, did not die in vain. I tell you, if you have faith in our Lord's victory on the cross, he will be sufficient. It is a victory that you can count on, and you can take as your own victory. Because he was victorious, you also can be victorious. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you believe in God's love and care for you today? Do you trust his spirit to keep you when the enemy comes in like a flood? I have a prayer that I want to read for you, and then I want you to, after you hear it, I want you to read it, say it to yourself, to the Lord. Lord, by your grace and mercy, you've placed me in Christ, and in your eyes, I no longer have any part in the old Adam. He no longer has any power over me. I now appear before you clean and holy. Be my faith in Jesus' work for me. I'm weak, but you said your Holy Spirit would empower me. I submit to you now, knowing that you have made every provision. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Thank you, Lord, for laying this message in my heart. And I hope I've been able to share it in a simple and clear way, that we've all gotten the message that we need to get to trust in you and not lean on our own understanding, but to lean on your understanding. Lord, we need to trust you for tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, never comes. We only have today, but we need to trust you for tomorrow. And all that tomorrow holds are in your hands. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word today. I thank you for the chance to pray and ask you, Lord, to help us, to show us the way. I pray, Father, now for each and every one of these. These are so dear to you. These lives, Lord, that you brought this morning and you've seen all this week. I pray, Father, for them. I pray, Lord, that your power will just and strengthen each and every one of them to live their life for you. If they're struggling for some kind of a habit in their life, Lord, I pray that you'll give them victory. Give them victory over it. Lord, it's through you. It's not through us. It's not what we try to do. It's through you, Lord. We just trust you, and we love you, and we accept your righteousness in our lives, because, Lord, we don't have any. And when you see us, you see Jesus. Thank you for this time together today. Lord, I ask you to go with each and every one as they go to their homes and give them safe traveling mercies. And until we come back again, we praise and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Lord bless you.